Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 103 this morning. When we think of a perfect dad, we might think of a dad who spends time with us, taking us camping, going to school events, sports events, perhaps teaching us to ride a bike or fly a kite or playing catch with us in the backyard. We might think of a godly dad as one who would lead a Bible study in the home, reading together the scriptures, praying together, taking us to church. Now, some of us had dads who were good examples and some didn't. Whatever your father was like, I can say with confidence that if Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you have a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture this morning that give us some characteristics of a godly father. And anytime that we have a Mother's Day or Father's Day message, I can see some people say, well, I can just check out on this one because I'm not a father and I'm not a mother. But if you had a father, you should listen, okay? There's something here for everyone, though. There's going to be a challenge this morning for every father to be more like our Heavenly Father. There's also going to be a sense of comfort for everyone who is a child of God in knowing that He loves you unconditionally. He provides for you. He corrects you when you disobey. So there's something that will comfort us. And there's something as well, some conviction. Perhaps you're here and you're not a member of the family of God. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God is not your Father. Or for someone who might, like the prodigal son of Luke 15, be running from the Lord, I hope there will be a sense of conviction. So challenge, comfort, or conviction, there's something here for you today. Title of the message, Characteristics of a Godly Father. And the first one is from Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. And that is, godly fathers love their children. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. There are three activities in these two verses that assure us of the Father's love. He pities, He knows, He remembers. God pities those who fear Him. What does it mean to pity? The Hebrew word is racham. And we generally think in our English word, when you pity someone, that you feel sorry for them. The biblical word is much richer, much deeper in its meaning and its feeling of sympathy, more than just feeling sympathy towards a person's needs. Let me just look at three verses that use that word racham and translate it so that we can get a nuance of what it means, more of the meaning of Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 23, let me just read that. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So to pity in this verse means, it's translated with the word compassion. Particularly the love or compassion that God had to Israel as he promised them the covenant blessings, the promises through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God remembered his covenant. He kept his word that he would bless Israel. Dads, keep the promises that you make. All the way from your marriage vows to promising to take your kids to the zoo. Keeping your word builds trust. And it helps your children know that they're important to you. You've cleared your schedule to include them. And you won't go back on your word. God made promises to us, and God's promises are like that. You can trust His word. One of the things that He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there maybe you may be also. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That gives us security. It gives us comfort. So to pity means to have compassion. Also, this word racham, to pity, means to love. David put these words to music when God delivered them from his enemies. Psalm 18:1, he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And love is that word, racham, in that verse. So love provides a sense of security. When you know God loves you and that you love him, you know nothing will ever change his love for you. When a son or a daughter in the family happens to get their driver's license and puts a dent in your car, or they come home with a report card and there's a grade there that's not really up to their level of work, that doesn't mean that you're going to stop loving them. They'll learn the unconditional nature of love, and that's what God does in this pity that he has for us. He loves us. Third, to love or to pity means to show mercy. It's used this way in Isaiah 49, verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And the word there is to pity is translated with the word mercy. A father's mercy is pity that's concerned in this verse for the direction or the pathway of a child. As a parent, it's your duty to make sure they're on the right path. And in that, there's a sense of who are your friends? Where are you going to school? What are you learning in school? Who do you want to marry? All those questions, are if you have mercy on them and this pity, this word, you'll have that deep sense of not only love and compassion, but also of direction in their life. So dads, do you show that same kind of love and compassion and mercy to your children that God has shown to you? What a great example we have in our Heavenly Father. There's also an obligation for the child here in Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so the child of God should have a reverential trust, a fear, a respect, an honor for him. Children in the home should have that kind of respect and honor for the person that God has placed over them in the home, an authority figure. He places us into families where there's usually a dad and a mom, an adult to whom we learn to submit. Children, do you fear your parents? We'll say, yeah, I fear them all the time because if I don't obey them, I'm going to the hand of the law is going to fall. And there's going to be discipline meted out. But there's a lot more involved. Fear includes honoring them by showing them respect, not just because you're afraid of what they'll do when you disobey, but because you recognize God has placed them above you as your authority. Christian, do you show reverence and respect to God? There are two characteristics in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, two other characteristics besides this one that we've looked at in Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. God knows our frame. You say, what does that mean? The biblical word for frame includes all the things that we do and all the things that we think or imagine, the things that we're preparing to do, what you frame in your mind. Parents know their children. And sometimes teenagers come up and say, how did Dad know that I was going to do that? And it's because they were children too. They've lived that. They felt that same way, and they tried to get away with it too. They have the same frame of mind that you have. So dads, work to really get to know your children, your kids. Take the time to study them, to know how they're going to respond. The Bible, in one passage, clearly says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You need to know how to show that loving discipline that will nurture your child, not just to be obedient to you, but they learn their obedience to God through that same obedience. And as a believer, God knows all about you. Nothing is hid from him. He knows your struggles. He knows your failures. He knows your limitations and where those lines are, and he won't push you beyond that limit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God knows you that intimately. He knows our frame. Last we read, he remembers that we are dust. God created you from that dust of the ground. And he tells us that our bodies are going to return to dust. That is, before they are raised and changed into incorruptible bodies at the last trumpet. So God remembers where we came from. He remembers that we were created in his image. He remembers breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As a Christian, God remembers you. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Some parents may fail to remember you, but God won't. He says, "I will not forget thee." So dads, remember your children. Remember that they just came from dust. Their life is short. They're going to return to dust. Remember things about them that will be meaningful and helpful for them. Godly fathers love their children. Secondly, godly fathers provide for their children's needs. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11 for this. Luke chapter 11, verses 19 through 13. We have a nice, great passage here that tells us about our Father in heaven and how he has compassion for our needs, how he provides for our needs. Luke 11, starting in verse 9. In verses 9 and 10, there's a lesson about prayer. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The tense of the verbs in the original language tells us that these verbs are persistent. We could translate it, be asking, be seeking, be knocking. It's continuing until you receive the answer. And the promise in verse 10 compels us to keep praying until the answer comes. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. So keep seeking, keep asking, and keep knocking. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In verses 11 and 12, we come to some interesting questions about parenting. All parents would agree that this is how a father should normally respond to his child. Verses 11 and 12, "If a son asks for bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" Now, at first glance, you read that through and you say, who in the right mind would ever think there could be mistaken for those things? And so if you pick up a book called Insights into Bible Times and Customs by G. Christian Weiss, or a lot of other Bible custom commentaries that will help you, you'll learn in the culture there what was intended by this, and you'll understand why these questions could be. A stone for bread, a serpent for a fish, a scorpion for an egg. Bread was made of whole wheat or barley. It was baked beside an open fire in a brick oven. It was flat, round, usually the same color as the stones, and stones are in abundance in Jerusalem. They could easily be mistaken then, this little piece of bread, for a stone. It looked like the same thing. Some fish looked like a deadly snake that's there. While most scorpions are dark, there is a species of light-colored scorpions in the Near East, and they're often called the white scorpion, and they might easily be mistaken for an egg. And the idea here is, would a father just place this other thing to mock his child, to kind of, I'll play a trick on him, never trust anybody, right? Don't even trust your father. No, he would never do that. So what's the application in verse 13? God provides perfectly for his children. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" There's a question of contrast. If ye being evil, that doesn't mean we're intentionally evil, but we're sinners. We all make mistakes. We're human. But God doesn't. And so we read this comparative word, how much more shall your heavenly Father? If sinful man knows how to give good things to his own children, your heavenly Father will certainly give you what's best for you. A perfect gift, the Holy Spirit. We're here in Luke 11, 13, but Matthew puts it in a different way in his gospel. In Matthew 7, 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so the difference between those two texts is one says good things and one says the Holy Spirit. And critics of the Bible point out the difference and say, well, there's another discrepancy. Gildenhaus writes, Luke and Matthew by no means contradict each other, for the Holy Ghost is the good gift par excellence, the gift that is indispensable and which brings about all true life and true happiness in the believer and is the source of all good things. So it's saying the same thing, the Holy Spirit, and by means of the Holy Spirit, everything that God intends good in your life. So just as children ask Dad for things, a believer can go to his Father, his Heavenly Father, and know that he's able to answer any requests that you have. And he's willing to give you what's best in your life. By the way, not everything your child asks for is good for them. Sometimes children look to their parents as those who give them everything they want. And don't ever think you're a bad parent because you tell your child no for something that he shouldn't have. God often says no for the things that we think we need, but he knows best what we need. And so he always provides what's best. So, 2 points so far. Godly fathers show love. Godly fathers provide for their children's needs. Now, our last text, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And this is a section on correction or discipline. So, godly fathers, third, correct their children. And that is an indication. When you're corrected, that's an indication that God loves you. Verses 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Israel had forgotten. He says it in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation. They forgot what God said in the Old Testament about correction. In Proverbs 3, verse 11, we read, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. What does it mean to chasten? Let's look at the words that surround the words in the text here of discipline. There is the word chasten four times. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 11 here in Hebrews. And that word is paideia. It has to do with educating a child, child training, which includes discipline, correction, chastisement, nurture. So we have the word chasten. We also have the word rebuke. That is to admonish for a fault. And any father that sees his child doing something that's going to be painful or hurtful for him, he's going to admonish him. He's going to do that, or to rebuke them. And then there's the word scourge. And that sounds scary, doesn't it? It's actually the word to hit with a switch or another object. We would say spanking, and I know that's a controversial thing nowadays, except for the ones who want their children to turn out as the Bible tells us. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So why does that chastening come? It comes because the father has a delight in his child. Delight means to be pleased with. It also means to satisfy a debt, to pardon or to reconcile. And so this matter behind delighting in someone is saying you don't get away with things that you should be punished for. If you withhold correction from a child, he's going to understand you really don't care what he does. There will be this sense of debt that he has that hasn't been satisfied. When a parent does the hard thing by consistently teaching, by punishing wrong behavior and attitudes, the child is going to sense that love and that concern that the parent has. Mom and Dad really do care about how I live. That's why they discipline me. In fact, you'll hear some children talk to other kids and say, boy, I wish my parents were more like yours. They want to have that. They want that sense of satisfaction. Hebrews 12:6, the word receiveth there means to take alongside of, to accept or receive, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There can't be that correction, that reconciliation without the correction. And the father is the one who desires to have this relationship restored. He's the one who initiates the correction. So dads, if you really care about your children, and if you're not in the habit of practicing this correction in your family, you won't put it off another day. You should apologize to God, to your wife, to your children, for not taking that God-given responsibility of correction. Set down some rules in the home. Write out some consequences that every age child could understand. And lay down that law in your home. And then follow through. That's your calling before God. If you're God's child, you can be certain that he'll correct you. Why? Same reason. He loves you. He cares about you. It matters if you're heading down the wrong path. And through discipline, he'll restore you back to a right relationship with him. What is the correct way to respond to this chastening? There's a negative and then there's a positive. Here's what I don't do. This is not the wrong way to respond to God's correction. He says, don't despise it. To despise means you have little regard for it. You don't care about his discipline. So he's saying, don't despise it. Don't ignore it. Neither faint. The idea, don't pass out, don't become limp. Don't let it overwhelm you. Positively, in verse 7, endure it. That is, when you're chastened, rely on the strength of God to help you get through it. Don't try to escape it, but find God's grace in that correction. Verses 7 and 8 shows us correction proves that we're part of his family. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, and here the Greek word is nathos, it means illegitimate and not sons. The question in verse 7 states the obvious. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Rhetorical question. No parent should allow his children to do wrong and get away with it. It's only right, it's only normal to correct your wayward children. The story is told of a pastor who went to visit a family at their home. When he came through the door, so did the cat. He sat in the living room, visited with the family, and all the while the cat was just going crazy. It jumped up on the end table, knocked over the lamp. It got up on the couch, clawed its way up the draperies, knocked over everything. And the pastor tried to ignore what this cat was doing, just tearing up the house. Finally, he said, do you always let your cat run around like this? And they said, oh, he's not our cat. He came in with you. We thought he was yours. Yeah. You know what I'm getting at. This discipline, you're responsible for your own children. I know you'd like to discipline the neighbor's kids, but there's a wonderful consolation here for the believer. God is chastening you for something, a wrong direction that you're taking in life. Don't be angry with him. It is a proof of his love. It's a proof that you belong to him. What father doesn't do that? And the Lord corrects us that way. In verses 9 and 10, correction also teaches us to give God reverence. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 9 talks about fathers of our flesh and the father of spirits. Human parents, human dads, are compared to our heavenly father. And he says, consider your father in the flesh, your earthly parent. They corrected us, and what did we do? We gave them reverence. There's this built-in respect and for their authority. The chastening was for a few days until we were grown, we were out on our own. It was after their own pleasure. You say, oh, I know that. They really got pleasure in the way they disciplined me. But what it means here is not enjoyment, but as they thought good, according to their values of what was right and what was wrong. Parents can and do make mistakes. But now compare that earthly father to your spiritual father, the father of spirits. He corrects us for our profit, what is genuinely good, specifically that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be more like him. Do you want God to help you to become holy as he's holy? Then welcome his correction. Now in verse 11, the last thought, correction produces the fruit of righteousness in us. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So for the present, at the time, correction isn't fun to go through. It's a sad thing, not an enjoyable thing, to go through that disciplinary punishment. But afterward, there's going to be some wonderful fruit. This fruit is righteousness. The wrong will not be repeated. The lesson will have been learned. And this correction is an exercise. Those who are exercised thereby, the Greek word is gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium from that. It's a workout, and as they say in the weightlifting areas, no pain, no gain. You'll be glad you went through it. That doesn't mean you put on a fake smile and say, well, I love it when God corrects me. But down the road, you will be glad that he did. You'll taste the fruit of righteousness in your life, and it will be pleasant. Correction will come to a genuine child of God. Don't be surprised then if you're going through chastening. He does that as a loving father to bring you back into a right relationship with himself. Do you know the best way to respond to the discipline of a heavenly father? Run to him. Repent of sin. Change your ways. If you don't, the longer you stray, the further away from him that you'll get, the more severe the discipline will be. Let's remember that we have a loving Heavenly Father who chastens us so that there will be righteousness. God loves you. God provides for your needs, and he corrects you when you disobey. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Before I pray, I said at the beginning of the message that these scriptures would either challenge or comfort or convict. These verses might have challenged you as a dad this morning. And if God has spoken to you through his word, and you'd say, I really do want to be a better dad, one that would please the Lord. I need his help, though. Today I'm going to give you an opportunity just to raise your hand and say, by raising my hand, I just want to say that God's challenged me, and I want to raise my hand to ask for prayer that God will help me to love, to provide for, and to correct those young people that are in my home, my children. Any hands like that? Amen. This morning's message may also be a comfort. And who would say with a raised hand, I've seen God as my loving, providing, correcting Father, and I want to honor him. I want to submit to his will and to his work in my life. And I want to learn as a child of God to trust my Heavenly Father more. Anyone like that with a raised hand? Amen. You might be here and you say, I really don't know God as my Father. I've never repented of my sin and invited Jesus Christ into my life. But I want to do that today. Now, raising your hand isn't going to save you. But would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? You're not sure. that you're a member of God's family yet, but you want to know more about how you could be his child. Anyone like that with a raise of hand, I'll just pray for you before we end. Father, we are so thankful for who you are and for how you treat us and for how you instruct us in your word of how we can bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that you'd help us. You've seen the hands today of dads that want to be better dads, and I pray that you'll give them the wisdom and the courage to do what's right in a world where we don't often hear the biblical way of raising families. And I pray also that those who've raised their hands saying they want us to be more submissive to a father who loves them, that you'll give them that patience and that desire to allow you to work in our hearts and in our lives and to learn how to trust you as our loving Heavenly Father. Help us to trust you more. And I pray that if there's one who doesn't know you as Savior, today will be the day that they put their faith in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.